Over to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 and verse 37. And boy, it's a privilege and an honor for me to be able to stand here and to preach. And I thank God for every chance that I get. And Pastor Shear doesn't have to let me preach. He could have somebody else come in and preach. And so I'm very grateful for the opportunities that I get. Because it's not about me. I just like that song. I'm unworthy. I really am. I don't deserve anything. And it, really, if we are honest with ourselves, we don't deserve what we get. It's just the way it is. I look at my boys and I look at the things that they get and the, you know, some of the toys and all the different stuff, and they don't deserve it, but I enjoy giving it to them. I enjoy spending time with them. This past weekend, we took them over to Holter, and the Bules came with us, and we camped out, and like I said, we got rained on and all that. But Anthony, he just loved it. He said, I don't want to leave. It's raining. They want to play out in the rain and all that. And he says, I just love camping. And I love spending time with them. And honestly, there are a lot of people that don't get that chance to spend time with their kids and all that. I love it. But the things that we get, the nice tent that I have and some of the other stuff that have been given to me for camping and stuff like that, and the friends that I've got that are able to go with me, I don't deserve that. If it wasn't for God, we wouldn't have the things that we've got. God has given us so much. And if we don't take time to be grateful for it, God can just take it away. And I'm one of the things that I'm grateful for is my salvation. I think about it. You know, and about what Jesus had to go through. And here, as we're reading in Acts chapter 2, it talks about what they have to do to be saved. And Peter's preaching, and he talks about even before that about how they're the ones that crucified Christ. And these people, they saw and they witnessed it, and as Peter is preaching to them, and he's talking to them about, you did this to Christ. It is your fault that he was crucified. Glad my wife can make it back into church. She was contemplating whether or not she wanted to hear me preach because she gets tired of my preaching. No, I'm just kidding. But here, as Peter is talking to them, he said, it's your fault. This is what you did to Christ, to the Messiah. You did this to the Son of God. And you see the response there in verse 37. He says, what shall we do? You ever think, why is it that when they got up and they preached, over 3,000 people trusted Christ right here? The reason why is because the cross was still fresh on their mind. They just saw it. Hadn't been too long ago. The look that Jesus had, they could still remember it. For us, we've got to picture it in our mind. When I read, I think of all the things that happened with Jesus on that cross. All the different things that came into it, the beating and the scourging that he took. For what? The whipping that took place. 39 different times, the stripes on his back. The scourging. Lash after lash. We're talking about from men that enjoyed doing what they do. Occasionally you'll hear in the news about some soldier that went off and went on a rampage overseas and just went crazy. Why? Because they just enjoy killing people. And we look at that and we hear the idea of, oh, this person that went against the rules that are set and the guidelines that the military has, and they just gone crazy. And what? Why? And the reason why is because they just enjoyed it. That's what the Roman soldiers were. They enjoyed watching that cat of nine tails strike his back. That's why they laughed and they mocked him during the scourging process. They enjoyed it. It was fun to them when they did it. And they'd laugh at him and they'd mock him and they'd spit on him. I don't know about you. I can take a lot. You can make fun of me, whatever. I don't care. Yeah, I got, you know, every single one of us, of course, you probably have heard some slanderous thing about ourselves, you know. That's all right. You can make fun of me all you want. You know, sure, I'm skinny. I don't care. You got a problem with the fact of my weight, and take it up with God. He made me this way, you know. And people get teased because they're overweight. God made people all different types. You know, why do we have to rip and ridicule? That's how God made everybody. But those people, they ridiculed, and then not only that, but then they spit in his face. When I was in school, if somebody did that, that's time to go. It's time to drop the gloves and the fight is on. Because that's just the utmost disrespect that you can have for somebody when you just spit in their face. The open hand. All of it. All of it was to ridicule. The stripping of his garments to make fun of him. To shame him. And he endured it all without saying anything. Then on top of all that, they put a cross on his back. And a lot of times we get the cross mixed up. You know, we think of this cross that's right down here, and it's how beautiful and wonderfully it was made. The time and the effort that it took to put into it. The shine and the varnish and everything else. They didn't care about that when they were making crosses in the Roman government. They just chopped down the wood, put the two together. That's it. It didn't matter if there were pieces of wood that were splintering out that could get into their back. They didn't care. You imagine not just the weight, but all of the physical parts of that cross that were digging into his back as he carried that cross. Physically drained. And we're not talking about a wimp. Jesus was raised as a carpenter. Carpenters back then were physically strong individuals. They didn't have all the wonderful machinery that we've got today to make things nice and easy. They relied on their own physical strength. He was a man that was a strong man. But think about the Bible where he made the whip and he chased out the money changers in the temple that were using things that were supposed to be holy to just line their pockets. And he got angry and flipped the tables over and chased them out. It takes a strong man to do that, to be able to fight against all of them. He was not a weak individual. And yet he was so physically drained, he could not even carry his own cross. They had to get somebody else in to carry it for him. The nails that pierced his hand. And I know I've talked about this before when I've preached, but the amount of pressure that is put on somebody when they're crucified, it's tremendous. Because as they're hanging there and their arms are stretched outward, the weight on their lungs, they're not able to breathe properly. And in order to breathe, they have to pull and elevate themselves up to take a breath. The way that the Romans crucified people is they didn't die because of bleeding or because of the process of crucifixion. Most of them died from suffocation. The weight was just too much that their arms would give out and they could not pull themselves up. And they wouldn't, a lot of times they wouldn't put a plank for them to stand on and they would basically suffocate to death. Most crucifixions, they died days, if not weeks after. And they would just hang there. As Jesus stood down and hung on that cross, he'd lift himself up just to even say, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." God, forgive them. They're hanging me on this cross. They've beaten me past beyond recognition. The Bible said he had no form or comeliness. He was not recognizable because of the beating that he took. And he said, forgive them. Father, forgive them. For us, we somebody that posts something that we don't like on Facebook, and all of a sudden, we're up in arms. We don't know what to do. We get so upset at individuals, and we get mad, and we hold grudges. And yet, here's Jesus that gets crucified and beaten and scourged, and he says, forgive them. God, would you just forgive them of this? It's okay. I can take it. It's all right. The suffering that he went through. The mocking. Jesus, who created this world in 6 days, the power that he had, the legions of angels that were ready at just a command to destroy everything. Just waiting. On standby. But never getting the order. Because of the love that he had. Because of the sin that I would commit had to be paid. When I think of that, boy, it just brings me to tears every single time. My sin was laid on him. It's because of me. Sometimes we lose sight of that. We get ourselves elevated and we puff ourselves up because of how great we think we are. You know how great we really are? Our sin nailed our Heavenly Father's Son to the cross. That's how great we are. Not very much to be proud about. These people knew what the cross meant because they witnessed it. They saw it. They looked as that thief did, and he looked over and saw there's something different about this person. That's not normal for somebody to hang on a cross and to be so compassionate about everybody else around him, even giving charge to John to say, take care of my mother. For us, we get something that comes up, a problem, and all we do is we turn inward and we focus on ourselves. Boy, I've got pain, I've got heartache, I've got suffering, something's happened to me, and all we do is we look inward and say, how can I take care of myself? Where Jesus said, I don't need to worry about myself. I'm going to worry about everybody else. Forgive them, take care of my mom. Make sure she's taken care of. All that suffering that he did. And when Peter's preaching, they get convicted because they know the truth. The truth was their sin nailed him to the cross. And it's their fault. And they were so riddled with regret and remorse. They said to Peter in verse 37, what shall we do? We lose sight of the cross. But a lot of times we don't think about the cross like we should do. And I include myself in that. I like to think about it, but I don't think about it as much as I should. Because if I did, I'd be a whole lot more humble. I'd have a whole lot more desire to serve God, knowing that my sin nailed him and exactly all that went through. We kind of read it through as a story sometimes, and we don't really understand everything that goes into it like they did. And this wasn't in my notes, but is the cross real to you? Or is it just the story that we're told as kids? Yes, Jesus had to die on a cross to pay for our sins. And we hear it so many times that it just loses its power because we turn a deaf ear to it. We sing about it. We hear about it. And not because the cross has lost its power, because it'll never lose its power. The blood that Jesus shed, it'll never lose its power. But what happens is we kind of don't take it for what it's really worth. We tame it. We drain the power out of it in our own mind. And in doing so, we tame ourselves as Christians, where we lose the power that we could have because we forget what Jesus went through on the cross. Is the cross real to you? And when we had our Christian school, we had a student, her name was Alyssa Hernandez, and I challenged her class to study, and they had to write a term paper on the crucifixion. And she's a very studious person, and she dove into the assignment. She did all the research that she could. And then what I did is after they compiled their stuff and I had them present it, and in chapel she stood up and she read her term paper on the crucifixion. And it broke her. She was sobbing because of the amount of studying that she went into. And then realizing on top of that too that it was her sin. And she just got so emotional. And every single person that was listening was just in tears. Not because of her articulate writing style, but it was the power of the cross. It was written in a way that everybody became real to them. We could picture it in our minds, what happened. Instead, we just, Jesus died on a cross. Trust in Him and you can get saved. And that's true. But we can't tame it. It's got to be real to us. Because when it's real to us, then it can have an effect on us. It can change us. Why is it that I can't get victory over this? Because you've tamed the cross. We're teaching tonight, we're preaching on tonight, and a little bit this morning too, on repentance. Why can't I get victory over this sin? Because it's the true meaning of that sin, it's not real to us. The cross, it's lost its flavor to us. And so all we do is we just say, Jesus died on the cross and that's that. But these people, they said, what must I do? The preaching of the word had to happen. And as I'm saying, I think of my salvation and the need that I had to have for my salvation. And as writing this, I thought of the progression of a Christian. The steps that we take in order for us to grow. As a Christian, if we do not grow, as an individual, if you don't grow, that means you're just going to die. Our church, if our church doesn't grow, it'll die. We'll have people that'll move away. We'll have people that'll leave. And if we don't have growth coming in, it's just a matter of time before this church dies. It's a simple truth. We have to progress on as a Christian. We have to grow. So I've got about 7 different things that I've got written down on how we need to grow. And I'm not going to get to them all tonight, and I knew that when I was writing this, and so I split it in two, and I'll finish it tonight. But the first one, of course, is our salvation. That's the first step, our salvation. Here's they're listening, and they say, "What must we do?" And Peter said unto them, "Repent." They had to realize the need that was there. The Word of God has to be preached in order for people to get saved. People just don't automatically come to it. It has to be the preaching of the Word. And it falls on us to do that. I'm not talking about pastoring a church. I'm talking about sharing the gospel. Peter stood up and shared the gospel. And he got direct with people too. And there are probably some that were there that probably didn't like how direct he was, accusing them of crucifying Christ. But he let him have it. The Word of God must be preached. It has the power to change our lives. Society today, however, that we've got a hard time accepting hard preaching. Used to be in a time in the bulletin you look and you got the guy that's standing up with his Bible and he's preaching hard and all that. And that used to be common in churches all across America. And they'd stand in the pulpit and they would preach against sin and they'd preach against the things that we're doing. And the altars would be filled with people that were getting their hearts right. And America would turn back to God. Then the Great Awakening, and then the revivals that broke out. And it was the preaching of the Word. But we've watered it down now and we've tamed it. Now we just come in and we sit down and we expect to have our feet tickled just a little bit and our ears just a little bit. And we sing the Psalms and we leave and there's no change that takes place in our lives. And there's no growth. We have to be able to accept the truth, even if it's hard to hear. There are a lot of people, when I've gone out soul winning, I've talked to them about the sin that they have, and then the penalty for their sin is death and hell. A lot of people don't like to hear that. If you die without Christ, you will go to hell, period. That's a hard truth. You die without Christ, you die and go to hell. The rich man, in that story of the rich man and Lazarus, it wasn't a parable, it was an actual event that happened. That rich man that died in Luke, when the Bible says he lifted up his eyes being in torment, and he said, "Send Lazarus that he may dip his finger and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this place." Today, over 2,000 years later, he is still tormented in that flame. That is a hard truth for us, but it is a true truth. And if we as Christians at Heritage Baptist Church, if we do not set our sin aside and grow closer to God, then there will be more people like that rich man that will be burning and asking and begging for somebody to cool their tongue because we have failed to do our job and to reach them for Christ. The preaching has to happen. It is so important to God that the world be reached, that He allowed the church in Jerusalem to be persecuted to spread the gospel. Acts chapter 8, the Bible says, "And Saul was consenting unto his death," which is Stephen, "and at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles, and devout men carried Stephen to his burial, and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house, and haling men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word." Adversity came, and it made him stronger. They made them more resolved to spread the gospel. They took the attitude, it's okay. They can hate against me all they want, but I'm still doing my responsibility that God has given me, which is to spread the gospel so that as many people as we can come to know Jesus. The adversity made them stronger. What's adversity do to you? Make you crumble? If you're relying on yourself to get victory over it, yes, you will. But when you rely on God and you stay centered on His Word, it'll just make you stronger. There, spread the gospel. But it takes individuals to do it. Romans 10:13, we know it. It's very familiar. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Verse 14 says, how then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Every single one of us that are saved here, that know for sure that we're on our way to heaven, there's been a time in our life where we have accepted Christ as our Savior, and we've received that salvation from God. Somebody told you. For me, junior church, 8 years old, a man named Shel Smith, he's a pastor now, last that I heard, he was in Atwater, California. Shel Smith, teaching and preaching in junior church. And as an eight-year-old boy, as I listened to the Word of God, I said, that's what I need. I walked forward. I said, I need to trust Christ. I remember just like it was yesterday. I remember every detail of him taking me to a side room and opening up the Bible. I remember my best friend James, he did the same thing at the same time, and we trusted Christ together in the same day, the same time. I remember it, but it took a person to show me. For those of us that have already received that gift of salvation, it is on us to spread the gospel. It's our responsibility. It doesn't just magically fall on somebody that they have a need for salvation. It takes us showing them. We have to do our job. There has to be conviction in salvation. Not only, of course, they talk about what shall we do. But as you read on and it comes down and let me find it here. It talks about how And fear came upon every soul, and wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and all that believed were together and had all things common. And here they had all these different things. There's the pulling of the Holy Spirit that came to them and the conviction that fell. They had to have it. Verse 39, that's the verse I was looking for the promise is unto you and to your children and all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. There's got to be a conviction that's there. When Paul was on the road to Damascus, in Acts chapter 9, verse 5, it says, who art thou? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. His conviction fell under conviction. It has to happen. There has to be a need. And at that point, we can then receive Christ. But at that point, too, just as we read in Romans chapter 10, verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, we have to decide. I wonder in this story, and it says, and they that gladly received His Word were baptized. I wonder how many were there that did not gladly receive His Word and rejected it. I've been soul winning before, and I've gone through the entire plan of salvation. And I said, do you understand you're a sinner? Yes. Do you understand the penalty for your sin? Yes. Do you understand that Jesus died on the cross for your sin and paved the way for you to go to heaven, and all you have to do is trust in Him as your Savior? Yes. Let's do that right now. No. I don't understand. You know there's a need. Yes. You know you should. Yes. Let's do it. No. They reject it. There will be some that will reject Christ. But it's still our responsibility to share. After we've trusted Christ as our Savior, of course, the next step in our progression as Christians is baptism. That picture of showing the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. The commandment that is supposed to happen after salvation, not required for salvation, but it is a showing of what has taken place in your heart. And we've got the baptismal water that's always ready. And it talks about it time and time again. They then gladly received His word, were baptized. Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, what must I do to be baptized? First he had to believe. Then he'd go down and be baptized to show the death, burial, and resurrection. You stand in that water, your body in the water formed the cross. As you go under that water, you believe that Jesus died and was buried, and that He rose again. It's so simple. God has things that are so simple for us. We just have to follow and obey. And I'm not going to be able to get into all of this. But the next step after salvation and baptism is our repentance of our sins. I'm not talking about the peace of salvation. The word repent, it's a word that basically means that you're headed in one direction and you stop and you turn around and you go the opposite way. That's what repent is. There's repentance that is needed for salvation. You have to see that you are headed in the wrong direction. You have to see the need for salvation and choose Christ and head in the opposite way on the straight and narrow path to heaven. We have to confess our sins. Even here, as it talks about, they knew that they did wrong. There had to be the confession that's there. After we've received salvation, though, we still struggle with sin. There's not a single one of us that is here that does not struggle with sin. All of us do. It's part of our human nature that we struggle with sin. All of us may struggle with different types of sin. It talks about in Hebrews chapter 12, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. We all struggle with different stuff. Your struggle may be different than mine, may be similar. But it is on us to repent of that sin. In order for us to be forgiven of the sin, all we have to do is confess it. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, pastor says it all the time. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Confession is just admission. I did it. In basketball, my coach drilled it into us. Hey, you did something wrong? My bad. That's me. I did it. I fouled, my hand goes up. Hey, ref, that was me. You blew the whistle? That was me. I did that. I fouled him. What is that? It's just confession. We admit it. We move on. Confession is not repentance, though. There were times when I played basketball, I fouled somebody, and I did it on purpose. And I made sure I got the ball first, but I wanted him to feel it. I wasn't sorry for it. Given the chance, I'd have done it again. But what happened? That whistle blew, my hand went up. That's me, ref. Number 24, I did that. I confess it. But it's not repentance. If it was repentance, I wouldn't want to do it again. I'd walk away from it. We live in a time where people say, well, we're in the age of grace. It's okay. God will forgive us of our sins. 1 John 1:9, and we quote that and we'll say it. We're in an age of grace. It's okay. I can do this and it's all right. God will forgive me for it. He knows I'm not perfect. I'm going to sin. So I'll just do it and enjoy it and then I'll repent of it. Romans chapter 6 verse 1 says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. We're to live holy, sanctified, set apart lives. Where sin bothers us so bad that we want to repent of it and refrain from doing it again. Because the cross is on our mind. What we did. If we remembered the cross and the suffering and the shame that took place, we would never have that attitude of, it's all right, God will just forgive me. It's grace. It's covered under the blood. Not if we remember what it really took to pay for that sin. We would choose to repent of it and refrain as hard as we can from doing it again. There's so much more just tonight. I'll pick back up right here at repentance and keep going. We may be here till 8 or 9 o'clock, so I hope you eat something before I get comfortable, but there's just so much. But really, salvation, though. Do you remember what it was? The day you trusted Christ. The joy that you had. I remember, I was so excited. See, as a 4-year-old boy, we had these things called day camps where people would come in and they would do this kind of like a vacation Bible school, but it was just for your neighborhood. And they would come in and they'd pull you, they'd knock on your door and you'd go out and then you'd meet together kind of with your neighborhood and they would talk about Jesus and they'd have some time and they asked if anybody would want to get saved and some friends went forward and as a 4-year-old boy I walked forward too and from that moment I had no idea what was going on. But then somebody told me I was saved. It's all right, you're going to heaven, remember as a 4-year-old boy you trusted Christ as your Savior. No, I didn't, I just walked forward because I wondered what everybody was doing. And I remember thinking as an 8-year-old boy, and it was for a while too, am I really saved? And I remember when I finally just said, I'm just going to do it. And I walked forward that day in the summer as an 8-year-old boy, and I walked up to him, and I remember Brother Smith asked me, what are you coming forward for? And I said, I need to ask Jesus in my heart. Haven't you already done that? No. I knew. Even as an 8-year-old boy, I knew. And I remember the relief that I had when I trusted Christ as my Savior as that boy, 8-year-old boy, that I knew everything was taken care of. The joy that I had knowing that a place was prepared for me. Sometimes we lose the joy of our salvation. Remember what it felt like. Remember what it was like when you finished and you stood up and just felt that change. Such a relief. If you've never experienced that today, you can get that settled. you can have that joy of your salvation. If you've lost it, time to get it back. Time to remember what Jesus did on the cross. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this time that we can gather together here in this service. Lord, I pray that there wouldn't be one person here that leaves without knowing 100% sure that they're on their way to heaven. It's not about making a profession of faith. It's not about just words, but it's believing in our heart. It's having the faith to step out on it. Lord, I pray if somebody's here today that has not yet done that, today they could get that settled. Their heads bowed, eyes closed. We're going to have just a short invitation. But are you 100% sure that you're on your way to heaven? Or is there a little bit of doubt? If there is, and you're not 100% sure, it's time to get it settled. You may be sitting there and say, that's me. Would you pray for me? I'm not 100% sure that I'm on my way to heaven. Would you pray for me? If you'd lift your hand, I'd like to pray for you. All right? I'm going to ask the piano to play. I'm going to ask everybody to stand to your feet. If you're not sure you're on your way to heaven today, you can get that settled. I can meet you right down here. We can have somebody show you from the Bible how you can know for sure you're on your way to heaven. If you are, how real is the cross? The price that Jesus paid for our sins, is that real to you? Or is it just a kid's story that we tell? We know it happened. But have we tamed it? Let it lose its power because we don't think about it like we should? That sin that easily besets us. We think about the penalty, the price that Christ had to pay for that sin. Don't you want to stop? Repent of it? Walk away from it? Maybe here today, you've never been scripturally baptized, down under the water, back up. We've got water ready. Be obedient to Christ. One more time. Are you 100% sure you're on your way to heaven? If not, let's get it settled. Just take that first step. Lord, we thank you for this time that we've gotten, that you've given us. Lord, as the Bible talks about, every gift is given from above, and Lord, our time that we've been given is a gift from you, and we thank you for it. Lord, I pray that you'd be with us now as we go our separate ways. Pray that you'd bring us back here tonight at 6 o'clock. Lord, I also pray that you'd be with our pastor, Mrs. Shears, their way, bring them back safely on Wednesday. In your name, amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.